Let's pray. Father, you are holy, and we come before you tonight cold and unfeeling and full of sin and needing to be set on fire by your Holy Spirit. Would you stoop down to us in our sin, in our weakness? Would you cleanse our hearts? Would you purify us, Father? Would you cause us to tremble before your word? Would you humble us before you and teach us, Father? Open our minds, open our ears, open our eyes to see and to believe. Especially tonight, Father, I pray that we would be cut open by your word and given faith and repentance. And I pray that we would see your word in a new way. Father, help us to see our sin so that we can see how great our Savior is and give you all the praise and glory for your grace to us in Christ. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good night, good night. Go to sleep. See you guys in the morning, light. Tonight, we're going to take a break from the book of Acts. I was studying our passage for tonight, and I just thought that I needed some more time with it. I was going to preach tonight on the choosing of Matthias, and it's more complicated than I thought it was going to be. So instead, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm actually going to read the whole chapter tonight. It's a long passage. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have heard, learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Who is writing this passage? Who? The Apostle Paul. And who's he writing to? To Timothy. And who's Timothy? His son. What? Okay, well, qualify that for me. So a man that's very, very close, very dear to the Apostle Paul, not his biological son, but a man that he has nurtured in the faith. And did you say something else? No. Who else is Timothy? He's a pastor. He's a pastor at Ephesus. That's right. He's a pastor at Ephesus. Here's my here's my whole goal tonight. My whole goal tonight is to convince you that you don't believe a word of what we just read. That's my goal. I don't think you believe a word of what we just read. I don't think you do. I don't think we do. I don't think we understand it. I don't think we believe it. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. In the last days will come this long list of wicked kinds of people that we just kind of tune out on because we think it's the Apostle Paul being hyperbolic. And the truth is, I don't think that we actually believe that all scripture is profitable. I think that most of you here are very tempted to be among those who are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And part of why I think that is because I know how some of you, you know, read your Bibles all the time and feel really spiritual about how much time you spend in your Bibles and how there's a huge disconnect between the amount of time you spend in your Bibles and studying theology and studying, you know, the great works of old dead guys. It's a huge disparity between that and how you live your life. And I don't understand how some of you can read your Bibles as much as you do and live the way that you do. And I don't understand how some of you can spend so much time in your Bibles and look down on somebody who is more godly than you, but who really struggles to be in the Word. One of the reasons some people struggle with being in the Word is because the Word is painful to read. It just exposes you and opens you up, cuts you open, shows you your sin. It's painful to come to the Word of God. Unless you're coming to the Word of God and you're blinded, to see, you have no ability to see yourself in the pages of Scripture. No ability to see how every part of Scripture is profitable to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness. You just kind of take it all in one ear and out the other, and it's your spiritual work that makes you feel better about yourself. And in the process, you're conjuring up warm feelings about God, and you know, it's just kind of like your evangelical sacrament. You know, the thing that you check off that makes you feel like you're okay with God because you had your quiet time. But humility, trembling at the Word of God, being laid low by the Word of God, feeling exposed by the Word of God, trembling to come to the Word of God for fear of what you'll see of yourself in it, and yet coming anyway as a son comes to his father, knowing that that's exactly what you need and that in seeing your sin, you will be freed from it to lay hold of Christ your Savior. That it's what the Holy Spirit uses not only to expose your sin, but to give you repentance and faith, power for obedience. And so here's a question. When are the last days? In the last days is how it starts. When are the last days? They're right now. They were Timothy's time. We have been living in the last days for 2,000 years. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Men will be lovers of self. Are there lovers of self among us? Are you a lover of yourself? How? In what way? Do you think about that when you read this? Do you ask the question when you go through a list like this? Do you assume that because all scripture is profitable, that this is applicable to you. It might be a warning for you. Or are you like the Pharisee standing saying, I thank you, God, that I am not living in the last days, or I thank you, God, that I am not in this list of people here? The Apostle Paul is warning Timothy about the kinds of people who will be in his church, the church at Ephesus, which is exactly what Paul did to the elders at Ephesus when he left them. He said, no, when I leave, I know that false shepherds are going to rise up among you. Among you, he's talking to the elders. You will be corrupted. Some of you will be corrupted. He sends Timothy later to take over that church and to be the pastor of that church. And he's telling him, listen, this is what's going to happen in your church. And you think he knows it by now? The Apostle Paul, this is one of the last letters that he ever wrote, if not the last letter that he wrote. You think he's seen this happen before in churches? Absolutely he has. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Now, what? How does that fit? Having the appearance of this list of people who have also the appearance of godliness. How is that? How do those things work together? Do you understand the question that I'm asking? How is it that you can be a lover of self, lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? How can all of that be true of somebody and at the same time have the appearance of godliness while denying its power? Putting on an act, putting on a show, putting on a front. We talked last week about Peter and Judas, right? This list described Judas? Absolutely, down to the last part, having an appearance of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying its power. How about the Pharisees? What did Jesus say about them? You wash the cup on the outside, so you look clean. Inwardly, you're ravenous wolves. You have the appearance of godliness. You're fooling people. But inwardly, these things are what's true of you. These things are what's true of you. And how do you fool people? How is it that you fool people? You're at church on Sunday. How else? You know the words to say. You know the lingo. So you're either, depending on where you're at and depending on what people around you view as righteousness, you're either always happy or you're always like really serious, because that's what real serious, you know, good Christians are like. You know, like always really serious. Yeah. Yeah, Matt. So you call other people out on the very same sins that you are guilty of. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. How else? I mean, that's very good. That's very good. Some of you, one of the best ways to figure out what sin you're covering up in your life and trying to hide is to look at the sin that you single out in other people the most. Right? A thief thinks everybody steals. Way to be blustery, make a big show. What else? How do you convince yourself? How do you convince yourself that you're righteous? Where does it say? Oh, it's a little farther down. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so what kind of motions do we engage in to convince ourselves and other people that we're righteous? What's the checklist? What are the marks of godliness in American evangelical Christianity? I've already said one of them. I started with it. Physically looking at your Bible. Going through chapters, words. Reading your Bible, having your quiet time every day. Confessing sins, but not the sins you need to confess. Not the real sins. General things. I struggle with pride. Oh. I struggle with lust. Oh. Or, okay, I understand that I should be confessing particular sins. I'm going to confess to this really petty, insignificant thing. And that'll make me look even more righteous because all I have to confess is this petty thing. You understand what I'm saying? Have you been guilty of this? Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So associated with this kind of hypocrisy is very devious sexual sin, also hidden, right? They go hand in hand, right? Is that what the passage teaches? It is what the passage teaches. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they'll not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. I feel like often I stand up here and preach, and I'm looking at you guys, and I know you probably better than you think I do. And so I preach, and I'm thinking about you in particular, and I'm talking to you in particular, and I'm just seeing it sail over your head. And so I feel like sometimes I just need to preach and say, Matt, I am talking about you. John, I am talking about you. Alex, I'm actually talking about you here. All the way down the line. Because there's so little self-awareness, so little willingness to see and confess and admit to your own sinfulness. And so, not too long ago, we had a student in persistent sexual sin with his girlfriend, warning him about that, warning him about other things, and trying to get him to just see that he's a sinner. And it was just like impossible to get the man to see that he's actually a sinner. and is this combination of things where he's like all wrapped up in his sexual sin with this girl. And then so he's got these theological objections going on over here. That's a smoke screen because that's what it always is. Just like the woman at the well, right? I perceive that you're a prophet. Tell me about where we should worship. Oh, come on. Go call your husband. Actually, it was go call your husband. And then it was, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. And so he's gone now, and he's still in sexual bondage, and I can tell you how I know that, but I won't. And you just, it's just over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. It never stops. There's always somebody. And you can't wake him up. You can't shake him up. And so you see them dying in front of you, killing their soul. It just doesn't matter. They don't believe that all scripture, this is true of them. Unwilling to see it. So you've got this one kind of man over here that Timothy's being warned about, and then the Apostle Paul turns to Timothy and he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just like the Apostle Paul's resigned himself to it at this point. You know? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Here's a question I want to ask you. What's more important? What's the key to Timothy's strength and faithfulness in this passage?
Knowledge of the scripture.
Wrong. It's what we all think. Very good, Joe. Very good. That he's firmly believed, knowing from whom he's learned. Did you see how many times the Apostle Paul said, my? You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my patience. Can you imagine? What if I said that to you? The key for you is to follow my patience, my love. You'd laugh at me. My patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, able to make you wise for salvation. All scripture is. One of the key things in Timothy's life was that he held fast to God's man, to the Apostle Paul, to his father in the faith, who was faithful to the end. He had an example, a living example that he was patterning his life after. He wasn't alone with his Bible, trying to piece things together, right? He wasn't alone with his Bible trying to piece things together. There was a faithful man whose faithfulness was tested and proved, that he was modeling his life after, that he learned his godliness and his doctrine from. That was the key for Timothy. It wasn't alone with his Bible. The Bible, scripture absolutely central in Timothy's life. But Timothy needed the scriptures opened up and shown to him and taught to him by a man who was faithful, who could model what obedience looked like, what faithfulness looked like, especially in the midst of suffering and persecution. But the scriptures are important, absolutely essential to Timothy's steadfastness, absolutely essential to Timothy's faithfulness. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now here's where I want to get back to where I started. Okay, do you believe that all of scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to you? Do you believe that when there are commands and warnings in Scripture, that they're there because you might be tempted to do the very thing you're commanded not to do? Or to not do the very thing you're commanded to do? Do you think when you go through Scripture that you are just like the people being addressed in Scripture? That you might be them? Here's a test. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians, okay? Just turn to 1 Corinthians. Go ahead, turn to it. Who are the Corinthians? We've been preaching through 1 Corinthians for years now at our church, right? Who are the Corinthians? They were sophisticated, intellectual Christians who thought that they knew something, and they really didn't. They're very proud. Very spiritually proud, thought they had knowledge, which is a pretty good description of the average college student who claims to be a Christian. Think they're something. You think you're something, right? So let's look at the temptations common, or let's look at rather the sins addressed by the Apostle Paul in the epistle to the Corinthians here. And let's just see if those temptations are real and recognizable to you. If you see them in yourself. What's the first sin addressed? Chapter 1. Division in the church. Why? Because of claiming allegiance to a particular teacher, and what were those allegiances based on? Do you understand my question? Sorry, what? So who baptized them, or, but not really. Who is the most articulate, well put together, the best presenting preacher, the most polished? You think college students are susceptible? Do you think you are susceptible to the polished preacher? No? I don't know. Maybe?
Yes.
So what was the sin of the Corinthians in this particular place? Sin was despising the Apostle Paul. Despising the Apostle Paul because he wasn't as sophisticated of a preacher, as articulate, as polished, as shiny, as famous. He was lowly and he suffered and he was persecuted, and he had these super apostles come in who were just like brilliant speakers, and they were clean, and there was no suffering or persecution associated with them at all. And so they were just kind of carried right along. Oh, yeah, that's better. Is that a temptation for college students? Is that a temptation for you? Do you see yourself? Do you think to yourself, these things are true of this church here that's an awful lot like me in the place where I live? How am I tempted in this way? In what ways are you tempted like the Corinthian church? That's actually one of the chief sins that goes throughout 1 Corinthians is they despise the Apostle Paul for his suffering, for his weakness, because he's not cool, because he's not together, because he's not shiny, because he's not fresh and exciting. They are caught up in baptism, which is what somebody, I think John said, who baptized too. And so the Apostle Paul just kind of rebukes them just in passing by saying, I don't know who I baptized or who, I didn't come to baptize. I don't even remember who I baptized. It doesn't matter. I came to preach. He rebukes them again a little later for the same kind of thing in chapter 10. But we won't talk about that. So here they are. They think that they're really, really spiritual people. They think they're together. They think they have knowledge, yet there's division among them. They're casting off suffering. They're turning to these hip, cool rock star preachers. And yet, their church that's absolutely filled, top to bottom inside, with sexual immorality. There's incest in the church. A man has his father's wife. So all kinds of sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time on it, telling them it's better to marry than to burn. Some of you just need to get married. They think they're spiritual, but there's sexual sin in their midst. They think they're spiritual, but they have no concern for those around them. And the consciences of those around them. They're only concerned with exercising their freedom and their liberty in Christ. No concern for anybody else around them. They're concerned with their gifts. They're not concerned with loving others around them. They're concerned with their knowledge, but they're not concerned about how to love for the people around them. We go through all of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Are these things true of you? Do you see yourself? Now, maybe that wasn't the best way to prove my point, but my goodness, guys. What do you read when you read Scripture? What do you read when you read Scripture? What do you see? It's clear to me. I mean, imagine this church full of people who is so full of spiritual pride. They think they're superior to the Apostle Paul. They've learned to look down and despise the Apostle Paul. Traded him in for cool, hip teachers. And yet they're just full of sin. Of the worst kind imaginable. And they think they have the ability to sit in judgment on the Apostle Paul while there's a man in their midst who's sleeping with his father's wife and they're all proud about it. It's like... This is why the Apostle Paul says to them, look, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Even now, you're still not ready. You're still of the flesh. There's jealousy and strife among you. Sexual immorality among you. What? Don't pretend you need solid food. You need milk. You need milk. That's how acting all spiritual. Basics. Stop sinning. Basics. Basics. Talking about who baptized who? Flee sexual immorality. All things are permissible for me. Yeah. Not everything's beneficial. Come on. Have some maturity. It's like a little 2 or 3 year old talking. You understand that from 1 Corinthians? It's like a little 2 or 3 year old. They're writing to the Apostle Paul and they're like, we can do this, right? Because it's okay, right? And he's like, what an immature question. Stop asking what you can get away with. The question shouldn't be, what can you get away with? It's, how do I love others and build up the body of Christ? How do I love my neighbor? Not, what can I get away with? This is how you think, because you're a college student. You're a Corinthian. But you don't think you are. You read 1 Corinthians and you slide right on through it, feeling more spiritual than them, while all the same sins are true of you. And so on throughout all of Scripture, every single book you read, doesn't matter. Isn't that true? Is it true? It's true. I know it's true. And all I want to see, all I hope to see, is simple, humble obedience to Christ. Confess your sins. Be relieved that Scripture is what it is. It's so liberating to come to Scripture and just have it cut you open, lay you bare, and for you to be able to say, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. And so whatever it takes to get over your pride, whatever it takes to get over your unwillingness to see yourself as you are, plug your ears and cry out life and do whatever it takes. Stand up right now and confess your sins in front of everybody. I don't care what it takes for you to get over yourself. Just do it. Because everything's at stake. Everything's at stake. You have to leave your sin behind you, or it will kill you. You have to be willing to see who you are. You have to be willing to be a real sinner. And you have to be willing to learn from humble, weak men what real Christianity looks like, what real godliness looks like. And some of you don't even know who the right people to look at are. It's just, I mean, There's a Jason Chin in our midst. You know why Jason Chin's in the pastor's college? I'll tell you one reason, now that the the ambient noise I've been trying to talk over is gone. I'll tell you one reason. It's a year or two ago, Jason goes to play violin at a wedding and realizes that this is a wedding between a Christian and a non-Christian. And he calls me up and he says, this is a situation. What should I do? I said, Jason, you know what to do. And so he went and he said, I'm not going to play. And he went and he talked to the man who was officiating the wedding. He said, you can't officiate this wedding. And he went to the non-Christian man. He said, you can't marry this woman. He went to the woman. He said, you can't marry this man. Day of the wedding. Created a big stink. Well, because Jason's like, he's just a man who's just geared for conflict. Like, the exact opposite, right? That's why I tell guys all the time, especially those of the leaders, if Jason Chin ever comes to you and confronts you with sin, you better listen. Like, because it took every bit of love and faith in his body to get him to do it. And he is absolutely right, because nobody sees men's hearts better than Jason does. He's just right. He's just right. And yet, of the leadership of CNCF, he, among you guys, he's the most overlooked and despised leader that we have, and yet he's the strongest and the best. And it shows your immaturity that you don't see what you have in him. And you're attracted to flash instead. Just stupid. The least concerned of all of us about what you think, actually. The least likely to put on a show. In some ways, the most like the Apostle Paul. This is one time that Jason's done something crazy, ridiculous like that. There are others. You never know it. Sorry. So what? Do you like know the Bible and believe it and believe these things are true, or what? You guys want to grow. You want to be men. You want to be leaders. You want to be married. You want to be good husbands and good fathers. That's what I want for you. That's what we want for you. And we know something about it that you don't yet. You need to listen. I know who you are. I always have. And I love you. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, you are kind to us. so very kind and so very gracious. You stoop down to us and you expose our sin. Help us, Father, to be aware of who we are, to be free to confess our sin to you and to one another, and to turn in faith to Christ. Free us from our sin, Father. Free us from the condemnation that hangs over our heads. Free us from sin's power in our lives. Help us to love you, Father, to love the men that you've placed over us, and to be grateful for the many, many ways that you humble us before you and call us to yourself. Teach us true godliness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.